Takes a while to get all this electronic stuff taken care of. If you want, sure. That works. Okay. This morning we'll be talking about sowing seed and reaping. And if this works, good. We'll be looking at, and if you turn in your Bibles there with me, please, to John chapter 12. We recently at Waterbury finished several weeks ago the Gospel of John, first 12 chapters. And John chapter 12, verse 24, really it just burdened my heart. This is what Jesus said. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn or grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So we'll be looking at this verse a little bit today and other verses as well. And let's just ask the Lord's help. Dear God, our Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. Lord, it is our spiritual food, and we're thankful for it. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time, that you would show yourself to us through your word, give us practical application for our daily life. And we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So, the last chapter that we did in the Gospel of John, I guess we'll be taking up the remainder of it, probably starting in the fall and into the winter, but chapter 12 was assigned to a man by the name of Rick Kerr. Rick is Samantha Killowin's father. He's from Canada. And when he came down and he spoke on this, this verse really touched my heart, because he explained that if he were back in Canada on that particular weekend that he was speaking, he probably would have been planting corn at that time. And he gave this example of how when you take a corn seed and you put it in the ground and a stalk comes up, eventually when the stalk matures, there will be one ear of corn on that stalk. And each, sometimes there's two, and maybe in rare cases there may be three, possibly four. I'm not that big of a gardener on corn, but each ear of corn has about 300 seeds on it. And those 300 seeds, if they're dried out and they are planted in the ground, you will end up with 300 more stalks of corn, each with more ears and kernels on it. So there's a multiplication factor that takes place here. And when Jesus spoke this, and he said, "Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." I believe there's a triple meaning here to this verse. Jesus speaks, first off, about agriculture. If you take a, whether it's a kernel of corn or a grain of wheat or a broccoli seed or a peach pit or whatever it is, and you put it in the ground, there's a death that actually takes place. The seed dies, but not there's something living within the seed. And it begins to grow, and there's a multiplication factor that takes place. And because of that, another plant grows, which has more seed available if you wanted to continue that. But there's also a harvest at the end. Another meaning Jesus was talking about is himself. And in verse 23 of John chapter 12, it says this, "But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And most assuredly, I say to you," and then he goes on with this verse. So he knew that he was heading off to the cross. He knew that he would be sacrificed and die on that cross. But he also knew that he would rise again. And when he rose again, he also knew that his message would be carried throughout all the world, and there would be many more believers who would continue to proliferate that message. And so Jesus had this all planned. God, this was nothing that came by surprise. God knew what was happening. And Jesus knew that if he did not rise again, that he, and if he did not allow himself to go to the cross, that he would be in heaven by himself. And it says, if a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, except it does that, it will abide alone. So because of that, now we can be in heaven one day with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus won't be there by himself. He'll be there with his Father and the Holy Spirit and with us because of that. So that was the another example of this. And then there's finally the last example. When you talk about a grain of wheat going into the ground and dying and then beginning to grow and multiplying and ultimately a harvest, that speaks to us. We really, once we are born again, we are born of a new nature, incorruptible seed, and we begin to die to the flesh, mortify the flesh, the Bible says. And the world becomes dimmer and dimmer, hopefully, and Jesus becomes closer and closer. So there's really a threefold meaning to this. One about agriculture, one about Jesus, and one about us. And that reminds me of something called the 2T22 principle. Some of you may have heard of this. It means 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And Paul is mentoring this young man named Timothy. And here's what he says to Timothy. He says, "And the things, Timothy, that you have heard from many men, from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Paul is mentoring this young man. He's saying, "Look, Timothy, you've been alongside of me for a long time. You've seen what I've done. You've heard the message that I've given to others. And now it's time for you to go out and do the same. I want you to take these things, these godly things that you have learned, and go and teach them to others, other faithful men, women, children, so that they in turn can go out and do the same thing." It's kind of like that corn seed that goes into the ground and then it grows up and then it begins its multiplication factor. So it speaks to our heart that we should also be planting seeds. So the key verse is this today, and we'll try to get a better understanding of this. And here's our outline. First point is talking about seeds. And that word seed or seeds is often found in the Bible. There's well over 200 verses in the Bible that talk about seeds. And also, the next thing we'll be talking about is sacrifice. Because when the seed goes into the ground, there's a sacrifice that occurs. There's a death of the seed. And then ultimately, when it starts to grow again, there's a multiplication factor. So seeds plus sacrifice, plus multiplication equals a harvest. And that harvest is really God's harvest. He is the one that gets the increase. So when we talk about a particular topic, it's a good idea sometimes to look at where this word first occurred. Informally, it may be called the law of first mention. So this word seed first occurs in the book of Genesis. So if you would hold your place in John and turn to Genesis chapter 1, the very first book of the Bible, we'll see what God's word has to say first off about seed. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 says this: "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so." Notice this, and God said. God speaks and good things happen. He takes, just by his voice, he takes nothingness and creates something from it. And he does it with the power of his word. That is our Almighty God, how powerful he is. And he says, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself. So according to its kind, when you take a broccoli seed and put it in the ground, you will not get a fruit tree. If you take a peach pit and put it in the ground, you're not going to get any kind of grass. There's three distinct types of plant life that God talks about here. Grasses that don't need seed to continue to replenish itself. You cut your lawn every week, it continues to grow. You don't have to put more seed down unless there's bare spots or you want to plant another section of grass. Then you buy grass seed. Well, where did that come from? Once the grass is fully mature, it goes to seed. The seed can be collected and replanted, but grass continues to grow as long as there's water and there's soil, it continues. But the vegetables, the herbs, the fruit trees, the plants, the vegetables, they grow up, they provide the harvest, then the frost usually kills them and they die. But it's according to its kind. So these three plant lives do not cross over, and planting one type of seed, you don't get one of the other. And it's the same thing with us. God created us according to his kind. One day, we will be like Jesus, and we'll talk more about that. But we were not. God created animals on one day, but several days later, he created man. Or the next day, I think it was. On the sixth day, he created man. But you're not going to have a monkey that's going to eventually become a man. You will not have a dog or a wolf become a cat, because God has a perfect order according to its kind. And they don't cross over each other. So here God says that the earth will bring forth these various plants. I believe when he created these things, he did not put seed in the ground and have them immediately grow up in one day. I mean, some scholars think that. I personally don't. I believe that God created these fruits, these vegetables, these plants, these trees as fully mature. And these plants and trees, they had the seed within them, as it says in verse 11, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. God created Adam and Eve as full mature adults, and I believe he created the plant life the same way, fully mature. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So it was the evening and the morning, and it was the third day. So in that one day, God creates all the green things on the earth. Man had not yet been created yet. The seed was perfect. The plants were perfect. There was not any discrepancy at all. There was no sin in the world. There weren't even people to commit sin yet. So after that, after this, and talking about, first off, how this is all related to agriculture, but it's also a word picture, if you will, of man and people and descendants. And as I said, we will one day be like Jesus. We have these various understandings. Is this thing scraping a bit? Is that any better? Okay, all right. So we have this word picture, and Jesus uses, God uses plants as that. Now, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, just to for a little bit to catch up across the chapter 2, we know that God said, look, there's one tree in the middle of the garden, Adam. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can eat anything you want, but from that one tree, you cannot eat. I don't know why he would want to eat from that tree anyway. He already knew good. But he did not know evil. Not that he even knew what evil was or wanted to know it. And of course, then God creates Eve, and after a while, she confronts or is confronted by the serpent who has been indwelled by the devil. And she is deceived, he confuses her, and she takes the forbidden fruit and eats of it, and then she gives some to her husband, Adam. She was deceived, but he was determined. He decidedly ate the fruit, and that's why we call it the original sin of Adam. So he takes the fruit, and God is not happy. So in verse 13 of chapter 3, it says, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this,'" and I believe God is talking directly to the serpent, not necessarily to Satan at this point, "because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." I think that the serpent at one time was probably one of the most beautiful creatures in the garden. May have even been able to walk around with legs. We don't know. It doesn't say that. But now God is saying, however he was, now he's cursed. Snakes are cursed, and they will crawl on their belly in the dust all the days of their life. And verse 15, then he says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." And now I think he's really addressing the devil. "I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed." Well, who is your seed, devil? Well, in some ways, it doesn't really say, but until we were born again, our spiritual father now, once we're born again, is God. But before we had a spiritual father as God, I think our spiritual father was the devil. We were totally under his control. So in effect, we are from corrupted seed, and our spiritual father was the devil until we are born again, and now we have God the Father as our spiritual father. He says, "I will put hatred or enmity between you and the woman and between your seed," Mr. Devil, "and her seed." And your Bible, it may have a capital S. The translators recognize this that the Bible was talking about Jesus. "And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Well, what is that all about? This is a prophecy, if you will, about the cross. That Jesus would go to that cross, and the devil would think that he had won the greatest victory of all. He won and killed the Lord Jesus. Yes, the Lord did die, for sure. But the grave could not hold him, and 3 days later, he rose again, walked the earth, is alive and well today, the greatest victory ever achieved. The devil thought he had him, but he didn't. So, in effect, the devil nicked the heel of our Lord Jesus, but he crushed the head of the serpent, of the devil. We know that his fate is sealed. He will be in the lake of fire for sure, because that's what the Bible tells us. So the seed of the woman, eventually, the descendants all the way down from Eve to Noah and David, and eventually the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit implanted the seed. Jesus really is the perfect, perfect seed. Great victory over the devil. Verse 16, "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.'" Now, I believe that before this original sin took place, there were none of these things talked about here in the garden, thorns and thistles. I don't believe there was any poison ivy in the garden, prickers, weeds, or any of that nasty stuff that as a gardener, I do private gardenings a little bit each week, part-time, and my hands get cut up and I've had poison ivy. I hate that stuff. But I don't think it was in the garden. And because of the curse, now the seed, even the vegetable and the plant seeds are corrupted. The human seed is now corrupted. We are born of a corruptible seed. And every woman has within their body seeds to make children. But they are corruptible seeds. When you see that little beautiful baby, they're beautiful. But their hearts are bent on evil, even at a young age. The heart of man is evil and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't like to think in those terms of these beautiful little children, but eventually they will turn to sin. We all do. The only one that hasn't is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the seeds were corrupted right then and there, and in the human seed, and I believe the plant seed as well. Now, did you ever see a corn seed? If you buy a package of corn seed and you take, before you open it, you shake it up, it sounds like there's pebbles in there. They are so hard and decrepit, you would think they're dead. Well, about a month ago, I planted corn. And here's a picture of corn seed. And they look so shriveled up and dry. They look like they're dead. How could these things ever grow into anything? But they're really not dead. I did some research on this, and I got totally confused with all these agricultural terms and medical terms and life terms. And life is complex, even in the plant world. God made it that way. Inside each and every seed, there's something that some refer to as the germ. Not a germ of bacteria where we get diseases, but a living microorganism. Also, some people call it the embryo within the seed. It's the reproductive part of the seed. So when the corn seed is buried, eventually the outside kernel or the coat will just kind of fall apart and it will decay in the ground. So here's what a corn seed looks like from the component breakdown. This was the simplest diagram I could find. If you look it up and try to Google it on the internet, you will find corn seed diagrams with all kinds of different explanations and terms. But you can see here that there's the endosperm and the pericarp and the germ and the tip cap, but there's much more to it as well. Every seed has these qualities, has the quality of life. If, however, any moisture gets into that seed packet before it's planted in the ground, it will die because the seed tries to germinate and there's no soil to feed it and it will die. But these were good seeds that I planted and they did come up, and that germ part of the seed germinated. That's where the word comes from. And it started to grow. And I remember Jack Spender saying that he's a gardener, big time gardener, and he pulled a corn stalk out one time. There was no evidence of the seed at all. He couldn't find it. I said, that's interesting. I'm gonna try something new here. So I found, when I planted the seed and it germinated, I said, before it gets too big, I'm going to sacrifice one of these and I'll pull it up to see what I find. So here you see it had just germinated. It was probably maybe 3 or 4 days old and has two nice little green leaves on it. So I pulled it up very carefully. And you see off to the left, you will see the stalk. And further off the slide are the two leaves. Off to the right, you see the roots that had come down. So the roots are off to the right. The stalk is on the left. But if you notice right in the center, I don't know if you can see it, but the corn stalk, the walls have kind of come out. They almost exploded. And they had already started to rot. There was a death that occurred in the seed. But there's still life, that embryo within. God is amazing how he did that. It's just absolutely amazing. So life in the plant world is, wow, God, how did you do all this? So Peter has something to say about this. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter says this, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another." That's a verb there. You should love one another fervently with a pure heart. Why? "Because you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible." How? "Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." So physically, we have been born of corruptible seed because we have the sin nature. We inherited from Adam. When we are born again, we are born of an incorruptible seed, a spiritual birth, if you will. Peter says it was through the word of God. Someone shared the word of God with you, and we received Christ as our Lord and Savior. So enough about seeds. Now let's look towards the point two, sacrifice. Why do I say sacrifice? Because when a seed is planted, there is a death that occurs. When we are born again, in effect, there should be a death that occurs as well. And that is that the old world, the old nature, the old materialistic ways should be decreasing and God should be coming closer to us. It's called sanctification, where we're here, we're so attached to the world, we're born again spiritually, and the world should be growing further and further apart, and we should be God should be coming closer. We should be drawing closer to God. It's working out of our salvation. Jesus spoke of a grain or a kernel of corn or wheat dying. It was buried, and it brings forth much fruit once it dies and is buried. And that speaks of us regarding our life as well. The seed was planted, the outside coat dies, but that germ or embryo lives on. The embryo that we have, the beginning of a new spiritual life is the Lord Jesus Christ. So as the seed germinated into a new corn stalk, we in effect are germinating into brand new spiritual believers. In the Gospel of John, let's turn back there, John chapter 12. Jesus said in verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you," or "truly, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much fruit." Then in verse 25, he says this, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." What does that mean? Do you really hate your life? I mean, I don't hate my life. But I think what Jesus is saying here, our attachment to him should be greater than our attachment to the world. So when we are born again, we have been born a brand new spiritual baby, and we have started our trip toward spiritual maturity, and the world should be growing dimmer and dimmer, and Jesus should be coming brighter and brighter and closer, and it should be as if we are losing our life and gaining a stronger hold on eternal life. Do you love your life? Some people love this life so much that they reject the Lord completely. Our earthly life will end. We will have a spiritual life when we die. Others who reject the Lord and hang on to this life have lost everything. So for us believers, are we sacrificing the things of this world to serve him? Because in verse 26, he says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also." If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So Jesus says, if we're going to follow him, if we want to dismiss or put aside our earthly life, then we grow closer to him by reading his word, by following him, by serving him, by sacrificing. Sacrificing is hard. We receive this new nature and we gain the eternal life forever, but the question is, are we growing? There's something very interesting in the plant world. Once a seed germinates and starts to grow, it never stops until it's killed by the frost. Or, for example, with trees, they go into sort of a hibernation and then they come back, the leaves are back again in the spring. That plant never stops growing. Do we? I think we do sometimes. Why? Because we are not attaching ourselves to the Lord. Because we are not partaking of our spiritual nourishment, which is the Word of God. Because we are not serving him in terms of sacrifice, doing even some little things. He wants to see progress in our life. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, Jesus, I believe, thought this was very, very important. Because he says it again in Matthew 10:39. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. He says it again in Matthew 16:25. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He says it again in Mark 8:35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. Luke writes about it. Same thing in Luke 9:24. He writes about it again in Luke 17:33. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. If you're a believer sitting here today, which I'm certain, hopefully, that you all are, then our life, our worldly life, our material life, should be growing dimmer. All that stuff, if it's hindering our relationship with the Lord, we got a problem. We're not growing like we should be growing. Maybe we're stunted. Maybe we're staying as these small little baby Christians and not growing up to full mature adults. It speaks about our sanctification. Sanctification is simply this. It means separating ourselves to God from the world. To God from the world. The world starts becoming dimmer. If our whole daily life is focused on nothing but the world, where's our spiritual growth? We're not achieving it. It means sacrificing our fleshly lusts, our earthly desires for His holiness. How do you do that? Well, you evangelize, maybe. Make disciples. A disciple is a learner. Are you teaching learners? Are you planting spiritual seeds? The Word of God is the seed. We should be planting that. Can you plant a seed? Maybe you're not an evangelist. Maybe you can't go out knocking on doors, or you can't be like an in-your-face gospel person. But you can plant the seed. My wife plants these seeds. Sometimes she'll meet someone and say, what a beautiful day. It's so nice that we're here at someplace on vacation. And she says, that's because I prayed. You prayed? Well, I prayed for a nice day today. And all of a sudden, she's turned it around into some a conversation about Christianity. But I believe she has the gift of evangelism. I can do that a little bit. I can't do it as well as she can, but I think we can all plant seeds. Someone else will come along and water, and someone else, the Lord will get the increase eventually. So the third point is multiplication and harvest. God gets the increase. Jesus said, if it die, the seed, it brings forth much fruit. This multiplication process begins. The new birth for us, we could even refer to it as germination, like in the plant life, means we're born again, the spiritual rebirth, sanctification, multiplication begins, we're born again, But this time we're born of an incorruptible seed. Cannot die. The spiritual seed brings forth eternal life, and it cannot die. In effect, it's spiritual profitability. Are we being spiritually profitable at all? And we need to examine ourselves to see where we are. The parable of the sower in Matthew 13, Jesus says that the seed is the word of God. Are we growing? Are we sowing spiritual seeds? You can sow spiritual seeds by helping even another Christian, by discipling or teaching a Sunday school class or vacation Bible school. There's so many things, so many different ministries that can be done to serve the Lord. So how does all this seed talk relate to me, to us? Turn to the book of 1 John chapter 3, please. John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. In the first letter of John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him." He says, behold, stop, look, listen to what I'm saying. Behold, we should stop and think with such awe and adoration about how much God, how much Jesus loved us. He loved us so much that on the cross he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's meant for us too. It was our sin as well that put him on that cross. We should behold the agape love that he has, the unconditional love. No matter what we do to Jesus, he will never leave us. He will always love us. It's unconditional. It's amazing. It's completely foreign to our nature. John says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. So the Father is involved in bestowing this love. John also, in John chapter 1, I think it was John chapter 1, he sees Jesus coming down the road. He says, behold the Lamb of God. In other words, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, stop and think about this. Can we even comprehend this? He says, he bestowed this great love upon us, which simply means that he gifted this love to us. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. He gave it to us as a gift. And therefore, even more than that, he calls us into his family. And he calls us the children of God. We are children of his. It's hard to understand, hard to accept, but it's what the Word of God teaches. In the world, the unbelievers, they cannot understand it. Well, how could they? They don't know Jesus. They don't know God. They can't. This is very foreign to the world. They cannot understand this. And then in the second verse of 1 John 3, he says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know this, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not yet revealed? What does that mean? Well, Jesus did not show us yet what we shall be. In some ways he has. He tells us in his word. But we're born again, right? We're children of God. That growth has started. Our fleshly bodies one day will be transformed into glorious bodies. And what will we be like? Well, Jesus will come again and we'll know. We will see him and we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Because we will see him and we will be like him. And when does this happen? Well, this happens what we call the rapture of the church. Rapture is a word that you will not find in the Bible. It's a Latin word, rapturo, and it simply means caught up in ecstasy. So when Jesus comes back for the second coming of Christ, he comes into the clouds, comes into the air, and we will see him. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes this to the Thessalonians: "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout," a loud shout. We'll hear that. "With the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God." There will be a loud trumpet. We'll hear that. "And the dead in Christ will rise first." Well, what does that mean? Every believer from the beginning of time will, even if they've been blown to bits, destroyed in a fire, died in the sea, and eaten by fish, God can reassemble those bodies. He created those bodies from dust. He can reassemble them, and he will, those who are his, take those dead believers out of the grave, out of the sea, wherever they are, out of the dust, reassemble them, bring them into the air immediately, and transform them into a new spiritual body. That's what Paul says. The dead shall rise first. Then verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. This is a promise. This is a great promise. If the Lord were to come back right now, every believer here would immediately be caught up into the air to meet the Lord. Because the dead would have already risen. It happens so fast, apparently, that we're gone. And we are immediately transformed, and these old shells of the body will die. Like that corn seed that exploded and the outer wall falls away and rots. This happens immediately with us. We will be transformed, and we will be like Jesus. He is now glorified, which one person I know said, glory means excellence on display. The Lord is full of glory, excellence on display. We will receive a heavenly body, but we have not yet experienced that big word called glorification. We're going through sanctification right now. But we will then. Why is that? Because these earthly, dirty, sinful bodies cannot go into heaven. God will not have sin in his heaven. We cannot go into heaven with these earthly bodies. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So Jesus, we know that when Jesus died, he was put in the grave. 3 days later, he was gone. He was resurrected. And there he was. He appeared right in the middle of those 11 disciples, the 11 apostles, with a new body, a new resurrection body. He could, like, I don't know if he walked through the wall or he just was there. But that was his new resurrection body. So we will be conformed to his glorious body. That's what the Word of God says. Well, how does this all happen? Well, for sake of time, we won't read it, but in your own time, read 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter. It is a great chapter of what will come at the very end. But just for a little bit, to see what our new bodies will be like, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, Paul writes this: "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown not with a needle and thread, but sown as a farmer plants seed." He sows the seed. "The body is sown in corruption." These bodies were sown or born in corruption from a corrupt, sinful seed. "But these bodies will be raised in incorruption." That's what it says. So the human body We were born corrupt. We die. The body goes into the ground. It rots away, turns to dust. But our new spiritual bodies, they will be raised honest and pure. No sin will never die. They will be eternal forever. That's a beautiful thing. What a hope we have. Verse 43, Paul writes, "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." So these human bodies have no honor whatsoever. They're on their way out. Believe me, I know that. no honor, weak, sinful, fragile, sickly, sometimes ridden with pain and problems and frailties. But these spiritual bodies, they will be raised in a glorified state, perfect and powerful. No rest will be needed. No sin nature, fit for heaven. It will be a beautiful thing. Verse 44, these bodies, it is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. These human bodies are subject to natural laws, like gravity, for example. I used to be about 6 foot and 6'1", something like that. I think I'm 5'10 now. Gravity does continue to press down. And there's other human things that we are subject to. Our humanness is subject to the natural laws. It's subject to the earth and the flesh and the stuff that we do. And then it dies. But our heavenly body, our spiritual body, will be suited for heaven. We will dwell with God. There will be no death. Back in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, John writes, "Has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know this, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We shall be like Jesus. Well, how is that? Well, if you remember when Jesus walked the earth, he was recognized by his disciples. They knew him. So his new spiritual body must have looked very much the same as his physical earthly body did. So we will be like that. I think we will be able to recognize each other when we receive our new spiritual bodies. Jesus could appear and disappear. We will be like that. He walked, he talked, he ate meals with them, he ascended into heaven. We will be like that. He was not bound by the earthly laws. He was not bound by gravity. He was not bound by time nor space. He could travel at will. We will be like that because we will see him as he is and we will be like him. This is our living hope. This is guaranteed by Jesus and by the Word of God. But yet, Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows," there's that agricultural word again, "whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Reaping means you're collecting the harvest. You're sowing worldly lousy, sinful stuff, guess what? That's what you're going to reap. If you're sowing good things, serving the Lord, you'll reap better things, good things. "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So, I guess through all this, there's the question, how are we doing with our sowing and reaping? Are we planting any seeds at all? John says in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 3, "And everyone who has this hope in him," in Jesus, "purifies himself just as he is pure." How do we purify ourselves? I mean, we've been purified already by the Lord, but he wants us to work out our salvation, grow closer to him. This stuff in the world has to be put aside. Are we making some progress here? Are we growing? Remember that plants and trees, once they start growing, they never stop. Do you? Have you ever stopped? Do you feel like you're in a dry period today? Sometimes you think, well, I'm in a dry spell here. Get back to the oasis. The Word of God, that's our oasis. Have fellowship with other believers. That really builds, we build each other up that way. We may slow down, and even plants may slow down or wilt if there's a lack of water, going through a drought or something. But we need our spiritual water. We need our spiritual food, even if we slow down. Are you in Egypt going through a dry period? Get back to the Lord. Get back to the Word of God. Receive and digest your spiritual food. Remember this. Jesus didn't move away from us. We always move away from Him. He's constantly drawing us back. So let's continue to sow, and we will reap, and God will get the increase. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, it speaks to our heart. Lord, you are the great, great planter. You have planted a spiritual seed within us, your Son. You have allowed us, Lord, to be part of your family. You call us children of God. What an amazing blessing that is. Lord, we ask for your help, for we are feeble people. Help us to get back to the oasis, the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. We look forward to that day when we will see you in the air. Thank you and bless the remainder of our day. And happy Father's Day to all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.